All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to get started. Hey, you guys know Dave Castillo here. He's in charge of the groundskeepers, and he just came up to me before service and said we're especially in need of a couple extra groundskeepers because the two guys that showed up this morning to set up actually drowned out back. So if you can help next week, we'd really appreciate it. So, and then Dennis had a really good idea. You should consider this, Dave. You know, we call it groundskeepers, but when we say grounds, it makes it sound like we're going to get you out here and mowing lawns and raking leaves and stuff like that. It's not that bad, is it, Dennis? Only when it's raining outside. scrape a little ice every once in a while. So anyway, thank you, gentlemen, for those of you who do that. Appreciate it. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have your Bible, grab one of ours out of the pew in front of you. Important that everybody has a copy of God's Word in their hands this morning. And I'd like to encourage you guys to bring your own Bibles to church. It's really good to underline things, circle things, highlight things, write notes in your Bible. It makes it personal. So bring your Bibles to church. And if you don't own a Bible, just so you know, you're more than welcome to keep one of ours as a gift from us to you. We think that's one of the most important things we can do for you guys is to get God's Word in your hands, in your hearts, and in your heads. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we are 10 weeks now into this Corinthians series because we're going chapter by chapter, week by week. And every week I kind of give you a snapshot of where we've gone in Corinthians and give you a little bit of the backstory. But you know what I was thinking about this week? As we've gone week by week into this book of 1 Corinthians, into this letter, I've realized more and more how much the big picture and the big idea of Corinthians really is super relevant to our church and to the American church. And so today I thought instead of giving you all the back history again so you know what Corinthians is about, I thought I'd tell you about how much I think that Corinthians fits us. Corinthians, Corinth, the church that was in the city of Corinth, they were a mightily struggling church. Now, when I say struggling, I don't mean financially. I don't mean like that. They were struggling with the things of the world. They were struggling with sin. They were struggling with sexual immorality. They were struggling with integrity. They were struggling with division, and on. You could just keep naming it. They were just struggling. And I know that that's how we feel sometimes. We just feel like that. We do the very, very best we can to put on, I say this a lot, but to put on a smile and a happy face and tell each other that everything's okay. But it's interesting because the things that were going on with Corinth and the church in Corinth, dealing with the very same things we deal with today. There's nothing wrong with admitting that you're struggling. There's nothing wrong with being a church that's struggling. And I don't mean this church alone, but the reality is we all struggle. And so as we continue on this journey in 1 Corinthians, I want to encourage you in two ways. First of all, if that's you, if you're struggling with something, anything, be encouraged. You know, this life of being a Christian isn't something that we weren't a Christian yesterday, we are today, and now everything is perfect. It doesn't work that way. And just understand this is a journey. This is a long distance race. And be encouraged by that. And that's why Paul was writing to the Corinthians, because he wanted to say, you know, you guys are really messing up, but you're still the church of Christ. And so keep your sails into the wind. And the other thing I want to encourage you today is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we're going to read through it today, Paul really hits them hard with getting their acts together. And, you know, sometimes I think we need that. Sometimes I think we need that knock to say, you know what? You guys need to get your acts together. And so we got to find the balance in that, of understanding that, you know what, sometimes we struggle and we need to be encouraged, but sometimes we need a little bit of a slap in the face to say, hey, wake up. And largely, you know, that's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. In fact, he even says it in a couple of letters later that we're going to get to in a few months, the book of Ephesians. Paul says this to the church in Ephesus, very similar to the church in Corinth. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have received. And I think that's what Paul's message would be to the Corinthians today. And I think, actually, that would be the same message that Paul would give us today. You know, you guys call yourselves Christians. You call yourselves the church. And in a lot of ways, you got your act together, but in so many ways, you don't. And so I want to encourage you, live a life worthy of the calling that Christ has given you. And so I really think that that's the direction that Paul is taking Corinth. And as we've gone through 10 chapters of Corinthians so far, that's the arrow point I see for us. You guys are doing, we're doing a lot of good stuff. And a lot of things are happening. But remember to always keep your eyes and your heart and your life faced towards that life, that worthy life that Christ calls us to. So before we jump into 1 Corinthians 10, I just thought maybe it'd be appropriate to pray for all of us and pray about those things. So let me pray really quick. Father, not a single one of us doesn't come in here with a heavy heart in some way. Father, whether we have a heavy heart for ourselves, a heavy heart for others, Father, whether there's sin going on in our lives in which we feel convicted about, no matter what it is, Father, we all have some amount of struggle and burden that we carry. Father, we turn that over to you. Father, we ask you for strength. We ask you for courage to live that worthy life that you're asking us to live. And we ask for your continued guidance by the Holy Spirit to keep our eyes fixed on you and to live our lives for you. And so this morning, would I pray for everyone who's here, Father, I pray that for those who need to be encouraged, I pray you would encourage them. Father, for those who need to be challenged, I pray you would challenge them. Father, for those who need to be convicted, Father, convict them. Father, I know that you have something for every one of us that's in this room, and I pray that you would work by your Spirit to give us that this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things I think on mornings like this, they happen every once in a while where it's just an awful storm, weather's bad, there's ice out, and there's not a lot of people here, right? But I think, you know what? If you're here today, it's because God has something to say to you. And so remember that. Remember that today, that one way or another through these 31 verses of 1 Corinthians 10, God has something to say to you. You're here for a reason. So let's jump into this. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. First five verses. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, let's just be honest for a second here. We read those five verses and we have no idea what Paul is talking about. That's fair. I didn't. Sometimes we have to understand some history to get what Paul is laying down, because Paul was talking to people that read this letter almost 2,000 years ago. And us as Christians, we're familiar with the last like third of the Bible, right? Like we're familiar with this much of the Bible. That's called the New Testament. And then all the rest of this is the Old Testament, right? Now, back in Corinth, they didn't have this whole Bible assembled for them like we do. They didn't have the New Testament. They only had a little piece of it. In fact, that's what they were reading, 1 Corinthians chapter, what we're reading today, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So for them, for the Corinthians, they would have known all about this Old Testament stuff. It might happen. It's okay. I have a very loud voice. So if the lights go off, I'm just going to keep talking, and you probably won't even know because my voice will still be very loud. They would have been incredibly familiar with everything that happened in the Old Testament, which is kind of counter to us today. We don't really understand all these weird stories that happen in the Old Testament. You know, we understand these stories about Jesus and Paul and the apostles, but back then, they would have remembered all of these crazy stories and all the things that God did in the Old Testament. It would have been like fresh on their minds for two reasons. One is because that's the scripture that they had to read. And secondly, because these people that Paul are talking about here in these first five verses were actually the Corinthians' ancestors, a lot of them. A lot of their ancestors lived what Paul is talking about. And so what you're going to get really quick is you're going to get a crash course in the Old Testament and the things that happened to God's people. Paul really wanted to catch the Corinthians' attention. He wanted to wake them up. And when he started talking about their ancestors, they would have sat up and taken notice. You know how that is, right? Somebody starts talking about your mom, you'd sit up and take notice, right? You want to talk about my mama, right? And so that's what Paul did here. He says, You guys remember these things that happened to your ancestors? You remember them? They were in slavery. They were captives. He said, but what happened? God broke them loose. And he gave them a leader and led them out of captivity. And then what happened? He led them down and they got to this ocean, this sea. And the soldiers were behind them trying to catch them. And what happened? God said, no, my people are going to go free. And God separates the waters. And God's people runs through it to freedom. And the oceans come back over. The sea comes back over all the soldiers. And God's people goes free. And then God's people, they wander in this wilderness going to this promised land. God had promised them this place where they could build a nation and that was going to be theirs and they were going to be provided for. And they wander in this wilderness and God's very presence in a cloud leads them. And they're wandering in this desert and there's not things to eat and things to drink. And so God miraculously provides this food and this water. This is what verses 1-5 are about. And Paul's like, you guys remember that, don't you? And you talk about that like it's your medal or your trophy. Oh, my ancestors, my family, they were there at the Red Sea. They saw the power of God. My great granddad, he ate the manna, the bread from heaven, and they held it up as this mantle of who they were. I'm God's chosen. I'm God's family. God protected me. God watched over me. My family saw some of the greatest miracles that God ever did. And Paul's like, you guys hold that up in high esteem, don't you? As if you've got a championship trophy that's taking you to salvation because your ancestors saw something that God did. Paul says, you remember those things, but you forget one little thing. You forget the truth and the detail that when God's people came to the promised land, and the promised land is right out before them, theirs for the taking, God stopped them from entering the promised land because they were disobedient. He says, you don't like to remember that, do you? You don't like to remember that all of those great things that happened came to an end because God's people chose to be disobedient. Paul is trying to wake the church up and say, hey, church in Corinth, you have the same sickness today. God has saved you. You've seen the miracles. You've heard and seen the things that I and the other apostles have done. And you hold on to those things as if those things are your salvation, while all at the same time being totally disobedient to the life that God wants you to live. The stern warning here is what you're living, is it real or is it fake? Are you, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a part of the church, are you living what God is really calling you to live? Or is it just a facade? Is it just a mask? Is it just fake? You know, all those people that God rushed through the sea and that God fed and that God cared for, you know what they all would have said? They would have said, I'm God's chosen. God has chosen me. He's led me. He's protected me. But what did they do? They chose to be disobedient. The church of Corinth would have said the same thing. They would have said, I'm chosen. I'm chosen. I'm the chosen one. We are saved. We are sanctified. We are set apart. But yet, what do we see chapter after chapter after chapter in Corinthians? We see disobedience. And church, I have to say, as I told you in the beginning, I see the very same similarities. Church, we're the same way. Oh, how we love to carry the banner of Christ. And we should. How we love to put on the Christian shirts and the Christian bumper stickers. How we love to proclaim our faith. But the question is, what does your life really say about you? Because that's what Paul is calling the church out on. What does your life really say about you? You know, I want to tell you something a little bit personal. I've kind of shared this before, but some people get a laugh out of this, but I consider myself, and it's not real, okay? But I consider myself an athlete, okay? And when I had knee surgery, this is an athletic injury, it's a sports injury. I was playing softball, okay? Like, and I talked this big game about wanting to hike the John Muir Trail. It's like a 240-mile hike up in the Sierras, and I just tell everybody about it. I was just telling Mike about it last week. And I was also telling him about how sheepish I would look if I ended up not doing it. I call myself an athlete, but you know, in reality, I'm not an athlete. I don't have to tell you that. You can look at me and see that, okay? Okay, all right. You know, when I was growing up as a kid, I just loved baseball. Loved baseball. I from a very small age, I can remember at my grandma's house sitting and watching, like on this crazy big wooden archaic TV, watching the Dodgers in the summertime, you know, and I can remember my parents would always take me to a game. And you know what I wanted to be? I wanted to be a baseball player. I wanted to play for the Dodgers. Now, if you watch our video blogs that come out on a weekly basis, you already saw me tell this story a little bit, but I'm going to do it again. And if you're interested in our video blogs that come out once a week, just go on our website. But you know what I did this last summer? I've always wanted a real Dodgers jersey. I've always wanted a real one, not a fake one that you get at Kmart. Like, I wanted one that, like, the guys on the field wore. And so come to the end of the season, you know, the Dodgers lose, which has been typical since 1988, okay? And so all their merchandise goes on clearance. Awesome. So I buy myself a real Dodgers Clayton Kershaw jersey. And I get it, you know, it comes in the, it, I actually ordered it online, and it came UPS, and I took it out of the box, put it on, and I buttoned it up. And I thought, now I'm a Dodger. Now, I didn't even button it straight. No, you guys know where I'm going with this. This doesn't get me any closer to being a Dodger than I was the day before I opened the box. I want to pretend. You know, on Thanksgiving, a bunch of my buddies always get together and we play football Thanksgiving morning, and I'm lucky I haven't lost a limb or an eye or something, because they play really, really rough. And I get my Tony Romo Dallas Cowboys jersey out, and I put that on, and I go out and I throw like 10 interceptions. It's the same story. I just fake it, okay? Church, what I'm getting at, though, and I know this is kind of a silly point, but you can use any imagery you want, baseball, football, musician. It doesn't matter what you use. If you aren't what you say you are, it doesn't matter. You have to live it. It has to be real. You have to really live what you believe. And that's the point Paul is making here. Read verses 6 through 11. Paul just hits him even harder with this. He says, "Now these things took place as an example for us." That would have been like an arrow to the heart from them. Because they were thinking, these are all the reasons why we know we're going to heaven. And Paul says, no, you're not going to heaven because of them. These things happen so that you would learn a lesson from their disobedience. "Now these things took place as an example to us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day." We'll come back to that. "We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." These stories weren't a trophy for these people in Corinth to hold up and say, "I'm saved." They were to teach them a lesson. These people, the Israelites, God's chosen people, God had promised them everything, practically, everything they could want. And at the doorstep of walking into the land that God had promised, they chose to remain unfaithful. It says that they were hanging on to their idols, that they were worshiping these idols. Now, I know what we think when we think of idols. You think of like a little stone carving, a little wood carving, and people bowing down to these little carvings. Well, yes, there is some of that. That's maybe the technical definition, but what Paul was talking about was altogether bigger than that. What Paul was talking about when he's talking about idols is he's talking about the things that we do that are contrary to what we believe. That's what an idol is, church. It's when we say, I am a Christian. I am a follower of the one true God. Yet I put this above God, I put this above God, and I put this above God. We worship those more. We put our time into those things. We put our money into those things. Those, church, are our idols. You don't need a sculpture of it. You don't need a statue. If you're putting something in front of God, it is an idol. You see, what Paul's getting at here is he's saying, you know, the people in Corinth, the people before them, the Israelites, they were good at like the religious stuff. They were good at going to temple. They were good at doing their prayers on time. They were good at all the things that you're supposed to be good at. Kind of like the things that we're good at. We're good at coming to church. Good at supporting the church. We're good at serving. We do all those things, right, that we're supposed to do. But you see, the problem was is that even though these people that Paul are talking about did what they were supposed to do to look right, to look good, to look religious, he said, no, their idols were far above what they actually believed in their heart. They claimed to be God's chosen, to be God's people, but their lives were completely contrary. Paul names a couple of things. He names gossip as one of the things. He names sexual immorality as another. But you could use any example. Doesn't matter what the vice is. It doesn't matter what the problem is. It doesn't matter what the idol is. It all means the same. You see, in this room, and the people that are out there, there's maybe 50 of us at the most. Every single one of us have something. We all have an idol. It may not be a carved statue sitting on our front porch, but we all have it. And what Paul is saying is you don't realize that you're following and doing all of these acts of religion and religiosity, but in reality, your hearts are far from God. You see, Paul is making a pretty devastating connection here. He's saying we look and see all the great things that God does. We love to think about all the ways that God has moved in us and saved us, the people that he's healed, and we love to hold on to those things, and we should. We should glorify and honor God and praise him because of those things. But he says, you know, those things are as much good for your salvation. He says, you got to get the heart right. You got to get what's right in your heart. He talks about these 23,000. It's an interesting story that goes back to the Old Testament, one that the Corinthians would have been very familiar with. He says, don't take God too lightly. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? He says, you better be careful. You might be taking God a little bit too lightly because if you remember one day, 23,000 people who called themselves my people, they gave themselves over to worshiping an idol and sexual immorality. And in one day, God punished and judged them, 23,000 dead. I'm not trying to scare the hell out of you or into you. I'm just saying, Paul is saying, guys, you need to wake up. You know, that's really, like, if we want to just boil this down, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, church, you've got to wake up. Saying you're something, professing something, is only as good as you really are it. Let's read verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. This is a wonderful verse for people like me. And probably some of you that need to realize sometimes you think you've got your act together, that's when you're most likely to fall. So you better open your eyes and make sure that even though you think you're standing on your own strength, in a moment's notice you can fall if you don't realize the truth of what's going on around you. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. These two verses are gold. We think that. We think, no one else has gone through this. No one else is tempted like I am. No one else has these feelings or thoughts that I have. No. Paul says it. God says it through Paul. There is nothing that you have faced that someone else has not faced. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Some encouragement from Paul. He says, listen, what you're going through, it's no different than what others have gone through. The temptations, the struggles, the things you're going through, no different. People from the moment that humans walked on this earth have faced the very same temptations. Now, they might have morphed in some ways, but we've all faced the very same temptations. He says this, he says, stand firm in your faith. Make sure you're watching, you're keeping watch, you're taking heed that you're not going to fall. And he says, God will give you the strength. God will give you the courage to overcome it. He will not tempt you or allow you to be tempted farther than you can go. And he says, he will always, always give you a way out. That's a wonderful promise. Again, a moment of reality. We've all been there. We've all been so stuck in our sin and wallowing in the mud like filthy, stinking pigs that we thought there's no way out of this. God says it. Paul says it. There will always be a way out. Now here's the caveat to that, the asterisk. Might not be easy. The way out of sin isn't always easy. Sometimes it takes some big moves, some tough decisions, but there is always a way out. Verses 14 through 22. I'm going to read a whole paragraph here. Verses 14 through 22. It's all one big thought. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. If you have a Bible and a pen in your hand, underline that or circle that. So we're going to come back to that in a second. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Consider the people of Israel. He's going back to the ancestors again. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, this is another paragraph where it just feels like I have no idea what's going on here. And I'm a very simple person. Like I like it when you can take a paragraph like that and just say it really simply. And so I'm going to do that for the best to you for the best that I possibly can. What Paul is saying here is he's saying, you know, you remember your ancestors? I mentioned this earlier. They were good at the temple thing. They were good at partaking of the meals and celebrating the holidays and committing the right acts for people to see. And they'd always go to temple and they would always pray. But then the next day came or the night came and their lives were nothing like what they were professing. It's the idea of communion, church. We take communion every week, remembering Christ and what he did on the cross, remembering that his blood was spilled and that his body was broken for us. When we come to church on Sunday, it's not just an act of religion. We are saying, I belong to Christ. I am his and he is mine. And when we take of the elements, we are saying, Christ's blood was for me, so that I could live the life that he is calling me to live. And what Paul is saying is he's saying, you're one or the other. You are either on one side or the other. You can't on one side do what's right on a Sunday morning and then turn around on a Monday and live an evil life. You've got to be one or the other. And the example again is the Israelites, God's people. They professed, they could talk a big game, but when it came to the way they lived, they live completely contrary to what they said. And Paul is saying the same thing to the Corinthians. You partake in these meals, you come together, you take communion, but your lives look nothing like what you profess. So his answer is in verse 14. I told you to underline it. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You could say it 100 different ways. Flee from sin. Flee from evil. Flee from it, he says. Says, if you really want to be what you are professing to be, flee from those things. You know what we're really good at? We are so good at living in the gray area. We are so good at living in the gray area. We know what's right and what's wrong, and we walk right up to the line. And actually, we were talking about this morning. Sometimes we step over it. And what's okay? Is it okay to walk up to the line? Is it okay to keep your foot on the line? I mean, what's right and what's wrong? Church, you know what Paul is saying? He's saying, run from it. Don't live on the line. Don't live in the gray area. Be as far from the line as you can. You know, church, in this day and age where in a lot of ways I believe Christianity has been watered down, this is might be a little bit hard for us to swallow, because there's things that we all enjoy that probably take us right up to that line. And probably in honesty, we cross over that line far too often. Paul's answer is, don't toe the line, don't walk up to the line, don't live in the gray area. Flee from temptation. Flee from evil. Church, that would be Paul's call to us today. Run from it. Flee from it. Don't live there. Again, I don't know what you deal with. I don't know what you struggle with. I don't know what you're tempted by, but we all have it. We don't flirt with it. We don't play with it. We run from it. Let's read verses 23 through 30. This is going to be a little bit of a review from the last couple of weeks. Verses 23 through 30. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of all that for which I give thanks? He's going to give an answer for that question in the next couple of verses, but I wanted to just really quickly review this idea with you. For the last two or three weeks, we've talked about this idea of Christian freedom. I'm free in Christ. I'm free to do this. I'm free to eat this. I'm free to drink that. Christ gives me freedom. On one hand, yes, Christ sets us free. I actually think the idea of freedom isn't so much freedom to do whatever we want, but it's freedom from our old lives and freedom from our sin to walk into our new lives. But we do. We have freedom in Christ. Any way you want to define it, we have freedom in Christ. But Paul says, your freedom can't hurt others. Your freedom can't cause you to cause others to stumble. I didn't say that well, but you know what I'm saying. You can't do things that are wrong while somebody else is watching, because what's going to happen? They're probably going to follow in your footsteps. He says the thing that comes first and foremost is we love the people around us, and if that means we don't partake in a particular freedom, then we don't do it. And so that's a little bit of a review from what Paul has talked about the last couple of weeks, and he kind of takes it a step further, because apparently the Corinthians were doing what we do, and they're like, well, but what if, but yet, yeah, what, yeah, you know how we do that? Somebody gives us advice on how to handle a situation, and we don't really like it because we want to do what we want, and we always come up with all these little what ifs. Paul's like, okay, let me answer another what if. And so the question was, well, what if I go over to an unbeliever's house, but there's a Christian with me, and the unbeliever wants me to eat, but the Christian doesn't? He's like, can we stop being fools? Do whatever is the most loving thing to do in the situation. Let's finish this up, verses 31 through 33. These are the fireworks verses. This is the grand finale at the end of the show. Verses 31 through 33. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul says, let me just sum this up for you. He says, in everything you do, in everywhere you go, in everything you eat, in everything you drink, in every word that comes out of your mouth, here's the test. Does it glorify God? That's a tough test. But that's the test that we need to run ourselves through. Is what I'm doing right now, is what I'm saying right now, is the way I'm acting right now, does it glorify God? Am I honoring God? And by honoring God, we also are loving others, and we're putting people first. In a sense, what we're doing, and Paul's getting at this in that last verse, verse 33, says, are you making yourself attractive? Are you making yourself attractive to others? Are people seeing in you the love of Christ, the grace of Christ? Not offensive Christians, but Christians that love in a way to win others. In all things, we glorify God, and that is a test we put ourselves to. So we've still got time, so we're going to start in on chapter 11. You guys ready? No laughs? Okay, thanks. No, we're not going for it. But interestingly, verse 1 of chapter 11 actually should have been in verse 10, or in chapter 10. So we're going to read verse 1 of chapter 11 to finish today. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I've quoted this verse, it seems like, almost every single week through this Corinthians series. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Church, what we're called, let me tell you what we're called to. I throw that around all the time. We're called to this, we're called to that, we're called to, this is what we're called to right here in this one verse. To be like Christ. That's it. I could say 1,001 things and I have, but you can boil it down to this. Am I like Christ? If the message this morning was a question, is what I'm living real or is it fake? You can take it to that. What I am living is real if my life looks like Christ. We will never be perfect like Christ. We will never get to the level of Christ, but am I chasing Christ and does my life look like Christ? That's the test that we go through. Am I loving like he loved? Am I caring for people the way he cared? Am I honoring God in all that I'm doing? Put yourself through that test, and if you're curious about how to make your life look like Christ or what his life looked like, read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, any one of them, and start underlining the things that Christ did and the way his life looked and the way he treated people. Does your life look like Christ? And that's the question I want to leave you with this morning. And I think the appropriate one that we need to address before we go to communion. None of us will attain perfection. None of us will be sinless. But am I on the path to Christ, or am I on some other path? And I want to ask you to just spend a minute or two thinking that through, praying about that, being quiet about that, and allowing the Spirit of God to give you the answer to that. And here's the reality. None of us make it. None of us are there. And so all of us have to face some harsh realities in our life. But if we are what we say we are, then our eyes are on Christ and our life is directed to him. So spend a couple of minutes just dealing with that. Am I like Christ? Spend a couple of minutes dealing with anything that Christ and the Holy Spirit would convict you of. And then after you've spent that time, then come to the communion table. Remembering Christ's blood spilled for you and remembering his body broken for you so that you could even begin this journey. Let me pray. Father, a life worthy. Father, even understanding that, even thinking through the definition of that, Father, a life worthy, it's hard for our human minds to wrap our minds around that. But Father, I ask in these moments, Father, I ask in these moments, Father, that all of us will be fixing our eyes on you, fixing our hearts on you and your life, and asking ourselves, Father, in what ways have I made it? And even more difficultly, in what ways have I fallen short? And Father, I pray in this room right now, I pray for that conviction. We all need it. Father, convict us of the ways that we fall short. Convict us of the things that we need to deal with. And Father, grant us strength. Grant us courage, grant us power, and grant us self-control, Father, to live the life worthy that you're calling us to live. Father, week after week, I'm stunned by the words of Paul, and I thank you for his life and his writings. I thank you for this word we get to dive into every week. Father, I pray that you would continue to use it to convict my heart and to convict the hearts of the other people in this room. Father, may we look more and more like your son each day. And Father, now we set our hearts on you. We set our hearts on you and your son and his sacrifice. We set our hearts on your body being broken. We set our hearts on your blood being spilled. And Father, we pray in these moments, that you would do a work that only you by your Spirit can do. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.